want to give you the opportunity at the beginning of the service to be able to give, and that way you'll get an opportunity to even stand back up again if you missed a hug. Hallelujah. And if you're just really dressed up good tonight and you want somebody to see you, then maybe this is an opportunity to stand and somebody to... If you're listening by internet and you want to give and bless and be a part of the revival that is already beginning in process, you can send your donation to Bronc Flint Ministries or FPC, Family Prayer Center, or you can click on the website and there is a PayPal donation place there where they can do that. Hallelujah. So we invite you, whoever you are listening tonight, into our living room, because we're here at a house of prayer. We're here to worship God, and it's a very comfortable place. I'm going to pray over the congregation that's here, and I'm going to ask them to listen to what God would have them to give tonight. Father, we thank you. We praise you for another opportunity to come into your house and to bless and to be blessed. And Father, we thank you that those that are listening to our voice even tonight across the world, they will hear this in the next few days. And very soon in our future, they will be able to see us live and to watch what is going on here and to hear what is going on here and even to see the miracles that are taking place. I pray that you will speak to their hearts as you're speaking to the hearts of men and women here tonight to be able to give into what is happening now and also to the future of this ministry and to what God will do and the things that He has planned, the things that we can't even see, the wonderful things that are going to transpire in the days ahead. And we thank you for the money that is coming in from all over the world. Father, we thank you that it is not used for selfish gain and worldly purposes, but Father, we thank you that you have a plan for it, and you've given us the ability to steward your money. We ask you to bless and speak to the hearts here tonight as well, and we thank you for this offering in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand one more time? And if you have something, you can bring it down. If not, just turn and greet somebody else close to you. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you. We are so grateful. So grateful, first, for your presence that is here tonight. And Lord, we're so grateful because that's not just a confession, although if it was necessary, the confession would be to us a reality of faith. But Lord, we can actually feel your sweet presence. We felt it in worship. We feel it now as we are about to head into an adventure in your word. We pray that those that are listening tonight will feel your presence even as we speak. We speak to their homes. We speak to their marriages. We speak to their bodies in the name of Jesus. All those who reach out now, just simply and receive without any particular word given to them. Just be healed, be delivered, be set free, be filled in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for those that are here. We also not only want to thank you for you being here, but for everyone that is here. We're so grateful for them. For everyone who came out tonight to listen, everyone who came to take your word into the highways, into the byways, and to compel them to come in. Father, we bless you, we thank you for what we are about to receive. Holy Spirit, even now, we ask you to glorify Jesus in all of these things, and we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before we get going tonight, I want to just take a moment to go back and to bring a special emphasis to something that the Lord has used before in the past because somebody has brought it up. And I'm going to let them, Sandy, would you please? Would you just come for a moment? Because Sandy has been so excited recently about a work the Holy Spirit has been doing in her life. And I'm going to let you hear how He's been doing that. Sandy?
Okay, well, first, I just want to do a little bit of promotion for the Spirit Thoughts for Edification. And who's listening on the internet, it's also on the website. This book, and if you guys are somewhat like me, and you get books and forget about them and put them away, well, that's me. But about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I was looking for some confessions other than what I already do in reference to employment. Well, I looked through prayers that avail much, and the one for employment didn't sound right to me. So I found this book, and on the top I have confessions written. And about 2007, I think this came out. When I got this book, I had read through it and started highlighting things that pertain to my life at that time. And when I found this book again, I was looking through it and going over the highlighted ones, but I kept finding more stuff and more stuff that I can use as confessions that really pertain to what's going on now, what was in the past, and what is still happening. And like, I mean, and there again, if you can't think of a lot of things to confess over, or if just any type of confession, believe me, this book, I am so excited about this book. Oh my gosh. The almost everything in this book can be used as confessions. As far as, Lord, I have victory today. I am blessed. Just anything that you can think of is in this book that can be used as confession, and it's awesome. I use it every morning, and oh my God, it's changed my days every day. I am so happy. And it just, I mean, it's working in me through these confessions. It's just really awesome. So if you guys forgot about it, or if you don't have one, they're back there on the table. Please get one and go through them and read them as they pertain to your life.
Hallelujah. Praise God. How many heard that coming from her heart and not her head? And that's where things really happen, is in our heart. And that's where she was selling all of us again. I was like, my God, what's in here? What's in here? I want to read it right now. I don't want to teach. I want to read it. For those of you that don't know, this book came about. It's a simple book, not many pages, but it's just paragraph after paragraph of prayers that were prayed during a time of intercession. And as those prayers were being prayed, or as thoughts were being spoken during the women's weekly Monday morning prayer time, someone was recording those thoughts and writing them down through the years. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife as she recorded all those, and it's okay to say that, and wrote those down to put these in a book. And they're just right, perfect title, Spirit Thoughts for Edification, because they were thoughts that were coming right out of the Spirit, prayers that were being prayed, and words of edification. So please pick those up or go on the website and give yourself over to them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you ready for some more teaching from the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is lesson 5 in Faith Series 101. Hallelujah. Now, before we get started, we do have some notes. And if you want, we're going to pass those notes out. So, Pablo, could you, you're closest back there. Maybe you grab those off the table. And I'm sure we have enough. So If you need, haven't picked up some notes for tonight, go ahead and raise your hand, and Pablo will be more than glad to assist you. Hallelujah. Now, we give these notes so you can scribble all over them, and maybe they'll make it to the back door before you toss them. I hope they get home with you. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to let you get some of them, get your particular personal notes tonight, and then I'll ask you a question. Hallelujah. We don't have our usual pianist here tonight, so I think we'll probably forego our Bible song. What's that? We do have a CD. Okay, get it ready. Hallelujah. Praise God. This probably is a monumental week for Gay and Marty. All five of theirs, they're little and big and in between, are all gone away. And they don't even know what to do with themselves. They're wandering around in the darkness, and they're all gone away to camp. Some are chaperones and some are being chaperoned. And Marty and Gay are all alone, but they don't know what to do with themselves. I think the most exciting thing they've done so far is mow the lawn or something like that, is what Marty said. So pray for them. Hallelujah. How many, we're going to have our song in just a moment. I'll explain the song. But how many, don't say this to pat me on the back, but how many like notes? How many would like for us to continue for me to give you notes? Okay, good. Okay, we'll keep doing it. Okay. We didn't have it last week, but we'll try to continue to give you as much as we can from week to week. That way you can scribble, say, I like what he's saying, I don't like what he's saying. I don't like that because it convicts me, or I don't have a problem in that area, or whatever. So if you don't have a pen or whatever, then I can't help you. So get somebody to help you close to you. We've been singing over the last several weeks, trying to get you just orientated to the Word of God, a song that lists all the books of the Bible. Now, we usually have our Plamondon Tabernacle Choir come up with Miss Candy, but they're not here tonight. As I said, they're all gone. But we do have it on CD. So, Marty, let's all stand. No matter how Sunday school this may feel to you, it's good. Hallelujah. I think this song is going to go viral. I think it's just going to sweep the United States. So let's sing along when it starts.
Come, little children, let us tell the books of the Bible we love so well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings 1 and 2. Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, and Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James, Peter, John 1, 2, and 3, Jude, and Revelation.
Hallelujah. You did good. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. All right. So if you're here in Hebrews 11, we will start. Now we'll start by reviewing a little bit from last week. Let's talk about last week, where we were at. We kind of ended up talking about some characters in Hebrews 11, and we got past verse 1. Isn't that wonderful? We had for 4 weeks or so been stuck on verse 1 and some other satellite verses, but we got down to verse 4, and we were talking about Abel, and we will talk about Abel in review in just a moment, but let's go back to verse 1 again and read it or quote it, and it says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now for the last several weeks, we have been reaching under the pulpit here and pulling out this little hand-sized trophy to illustrate what we will say again tonight. This is what I call substance. What I have in my hand is illustrated by what I have in my heart. The evidence of things not seen is something tangible, we would say, in this natural realm. Now, we've illustrated this, and once again, it's pretty simple. We've illustrated this by saying that if I was an athlete and I had an aspiration to run and win a race, and if I had aspired to that and that was my hope, that was the thing I was hoping for, the evidence would be this, which could hardly happen in the natural but has happened in the spirit, that if before the race ever took place, somebody that was in charge, the moderator, the controller of the race, walked back down or came to me and said, "Look, I'm presenting you with a trophy of first place. I'm presenting you with something that's yours to have." That would be a substance. In the natural, that could hardly happen. How could you win before you got there? But in the spirit, that really does take place. In the spirit, you have the ability through Christ to hold something in your heart before the actual full manifestation takes place. We distinguished and differentiated over the last few weeks this. There's a big difference between the head and the heart. If you don't let it go from the heart, it's all right, even though you may be having a head battle. Don't let go of it with the heart, because the head will eventually straighten out. It'll eventually become calm, especially if you do this. Footnote, pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Miss Barbara can really give an amen on that. She's got a great testimony. If you ever hear her talk about it, just praying in tongues. Reiterate, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. It will calm your mind. It will bring it under subjection. It will convince you that this substance that you have, the word says, faith is the substance. It's the trophy, if we want to use that since you're looking at it, congregation. It's the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. But we could kind of rewrite that and not do it an injustice to say it's not seen in the natural, but it really is seen in the spirit. Because what happens is once you begin to really do the things that are necessary to possess that hope, that eventually what will take place is this will become so strong to you is that it begins to control every aspect of your life. It'll control your tongue, what you say. And you'll bite your tongue if you say the wrong thing, or you'll repent and say, "Lord, that's not what I'm believing. And oh, by the way, sorry I said that, because that's not what I'm confessing and believing in my life." It'll lay you down, it'll wake you up in peace. Because even before the pain goes away, or even before the check comes in, or even before the family gets straightened out, you'll have a hope in your heart. And hope is something that is you're looking forward to, but it's also something that you can possess now. It's the substance of something that you possess now. Now, in chapter 11, it goes on to talk about several different people, men and women, that had this hope, that had this faith. Hope is part of faith. It's the building blocks towards faith. It's looking forward to something that God can bring into your real world. We got down to verse 4 last week, and we mentioned might as well read because it's easy enough. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the, what, eons, not cosmos, we taught on that last week, the eons were framed by the word of God so that the things that were, so that the things that are seen were not made of the things that do appear. And we taught on all that last week. Listen to lesson number 4 if you did not hear it already. I encourage you. Then by faith is where we're at. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, in just a moment, we'll go to verse 5 and get into another character, but we want to go back to last week and talk about Abel for just a moment, because Abel brings up another powerful subject of this whole series, and that is why Christians many times do not get healed. One of the illustrations that I said last week, and I enjoyed saying it, is Homer, one of our elders here, and I consider him an associate, was healed, most of you know, and people listening, of what was a forecoming total blindness. The doctors had said he basically, I think that I heard him say Sunday or a few weeks ago, that he only had like 10%, something like that. It was so bad that I can testify that I saw people actually trying to kind of help him, guide him from the back to the front. And this was because of an illness that he had with diabetes. And so his eyes had so degenerated and he had had such hemorrhaging on it that the doctor said that he was going blind and that it would not, from what I understand, that really was no cure for it. And from what I understand, the only possibility of even saving part of his sight was to operate, bring both eyeballs out of socket. Does that sound bad or what? And drain the blood and put them back in, and hopefully that transfusion or lack of blood being drained out of him would save some of his sight. He actually received, over a period of time, a manifestation of a miracle that has taken place, and we've watched it unfold in this church. Rather than going blind, his sight has gotten much better, that now he's able to, where he could not drive, he's able to work, drive, and function again like a normal person, even though Homer is not normal. And I say that kidding for all of you that are listening. But he's not normal. He has so improved. The surprise is this to me. Not that God would not do that. What I understand about accountability is this. That if you as a believer have heard the message and the word and you're not doing it, it's very, very difficult, almost impossible to get healed in church in a grace line. And what initiated his healing was my pastor, our pastor, we consider him, Pastor Dave Roberson, was here last November, and that was probably at the bottom of where Homer was at. And Homer was sitting here, hardly able to even see the room. And at a moment, Pastor Dave had listened all week, and whether he should even minister to Homer, the Lord told him, he said, just lay your hands on him. And he did. And just, he touched his eyelids and just, I don't know what he even spoke, just be healed or whatever. Now, some would say, well, that was Dave Roberson's miracle working ministry. And Dave would tell you that is not right, because I have talked to Dave already and I wasn't trying to pull it out of him. He said, Bronk, he said, the same revival working power works in you. He said, sometimes for one reason or the other, sometimes if you're a new personality in a building, people respond to you one way or the other. But he said this, we both knew that this was highly unusual for an elder to hardly be healed in church. Why? Because you can't, I don't want to say you can't, it's just unusual to see people that are elders or been around the ministry a long time. Most of the time, where they're hearing the word, so much of the time, maybe I don't want to put it in a box where it's difficult for people to get healed, but so much of the time, elders and people that know the word don't get healed in church unless they're doing it outside of church. Unless, and see, I know that Homer was spending hours and hours and hours in confession, in what word he knew he was, and he knows a lot of word, and one of the saddest parts of his whole time was that he could not read the word. He went to listening to it. Last week, we went to the book of Genesis and we studied this first character, Abel. But to study Abel, we had to study Cain. And the reason why we studied those two brothers and talked about them for just a few moments was the Word of God, and we're not going to read it, but I'm going to try to paraphrase it for you, is that in due process of time, these two brothers, Cain was firstborn son of Adam, Abel next. As they grew up, one became a shepherd, one became a farmer. And in due process of time, they both offered up their sacrifices to God. Now, I said last week, and I'll say again, this was not Oog and Ugg. This was not cavemen. These were not just barely able to survive. And what is, you know, they were brilliant. Their minds had not... I totally believe that Adam was the most, before his fall, the most brilliant human being that has ever lived. We've had 6,000 years now of the degenerating power of sin and the depravity on the minds, and yet we still today have what we would call men with and women with IQs that we would put in a genius category. I believe that the geniuses that we have today would probably be considered just imbeciles compared to Adam and Eve and their firstborn offspring as far as their ability to understand and their cognitive processes. So these were smart people, and they understood from the very beginning that God had a plan to get God. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, He told them, the seed is coming. And the seed is going to bruise the heel of Satan. He's going to bruise, or he's going to crush the head of Satan, and Satan is going to bruise his heel. He was talking about his only begotten son, which was Christ. And of course, God was the first to kill an animal, shed blood, and clothe Adam and Eve. They understood from that. There's no scripture in between there that says they understood animal sacrifice spoke of the coming Messiah and his shed blood. But they did. Abel offered unto God, it says, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And God had respect. I don't know what respect meant. I don't know if God came down in a physical form and said, Abel, I receive this. Cain, you're going to have to do better. But I know there was a close proximity of God, because when Cain was disgusted, God said to him, He said, look, sin is at your doors, at your door. It is crouching. We read out of the Amplified, it says, it is crouching at your door, and you must rule over sin. You must take it under subjection. Why is your heart low? If you do well, in other words, if you do what you know to do, then your sacrifice will be accepted. Cain offered this, a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables, or vegetables. God said, I don't want that. Abel offered up a sacrifice of the fatlings, the best of his lambs. And God said, I will receive that. Why? It was because they both knew that the sacrifice of the lamb spoke of God's testament in the earth of the coming Messiah, the blood of Jesus Christ. And only the blood will take away sin. God was the first preacher. God preached the first sermon. The first altar call was given by God and said, Adam and Eve, temporarily you're going to have to come home. I'm going to shed the blood. It's not the blood of the Lamb, but it's the blood that will cover your sins until I can bring in the true Lamb. These two guys knew it. One offered the prototype sacrifice. The other said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, what does that say? This is what it says. This is where we come to last week, accountability. This is where I tie it in with the story that I just told about Homer. This is what I tell This is what we're talking about, the church. This is why so many people don't get healed. In Jesus' day, now let's not take away from the fact that it was Jesus doing it. But in Jesus' day, everybody he prayed for got healed. But who did he pray for? They were all sinners. All sinners. All of them. Even the ones that followed him were not yet born again. Another thing that Dave told me, he said, Bronk, what you're going to see is one of the things, too. He said, we've talked about this several times. You can go to a third world and you can have incredible, incredible success. I mean, you got to watch yourself. You can almost be a superstar overnight. But can you get that kind of results in a first world? Hardly ever. Why? Because many third world countries are not accountable because they don't know as much. They don't know. They have not had line on line preaching. One of the things that's going to surprise the socks off of you guys and me too is once all the sinners start coming in here, you're going to see how quickly they get healed, the people that don't know anything. And we went on last week to talk about that mustard seed faith is not just, well, they got healed because they had a little faith. If that was the fact, then those that just get born again, you'd read about them raising the dead all the time, but that doesn't happen. It's the accountability factor that keeps most people, in other words, what you know to do and what you don't do. What Cain knew to do, but he did not do, negated him being approved of God. Now, when you stand on a grace line, or not say you, but let's say a person who stands on a grace line and says, Lord, heal me. I want some, you know, a lot of times they're wanting somebody else's faith to heal them, or let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They're asking you to join with their faith to get them healed. Listen, if they know through a process, which many Christians do, if they know through a process of years of teaching how to get their healing on their own at home, and they're not even beginning to do that, you can forget about hardly them getting healed in a grace line or in church. They may get a certain miracle from time to time, but it's called, everybody say it with me, accountability. Thank you. All right, we've covered last week, and we're doing really good. Now, we're going to go to the next verse. It says this, because we're going to look at Enoch. He's another character that teaches us faith, because we're learning faith. Everybody say faith.
Faith
101. Hallelujah. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. This amazes me. And he was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? He did what? He pleased God. Okay, so hold your place there in 11, and then you've got in your notes, I think, Genesis 5:24. How did he please God? Very simple verse. It's given the lineage here. We could start a few verses earlier just to work ourselves down to Enoch. It says, we just read where he pleased God. Now here in verse, we could pick any of these, 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then verse 24, simple verse, doesn't sound like it means a lot, but it means everything in him pleasing God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God did what? He took him. Now, when it says that he walked with God in verse 24 of 5 of Genesis, what it's saying there is this. He not only physically, like, he wasn't walking down a path with God. It's talking about he had intimacy with God. He had a place with God, even under the shadow, the Old Testament, that brought him into a place where he and God had such a fellowship that it brought intimacy. And that's the next part of that we really want to pound in your heart, or we want to introduce to your heart is probably a better way to say it, is that intimacy brings faith. Just rubbing shoulders with the Holy Spirit. Lester Summerall used to say this. People would ask him, and I love the way Dave does it. I can't probably do it justice, but he puts it in that rough, gruff voice of Lester Summerall. He'd say, people would ask him, you know, because he was a mountain-moving machine. He really was. He a lot of stories. I don't know. Some of it may be urban legend, but I bet most of it is true. He's the guy that in the Philippines, I think Manila, someplace down there, that horrific sight was being seen by people that would come and could not do anything about it. That woman that was in a jail cell, they locked her up, and she was so demonized that people could watch the actual spirit as it would physically on the outside leave impressions where it was biting her and just tormenting her and just doing all kinds of destructive things against her body. Lester Summerall was the man that was able through the Holy Spirit to go in there and get her totally delivered. He had that kind of power in the Spirit. And Dave likes to tell this story and how it was circulated. I can't remember, but he was the guy that they were all at a big convention, and Dr. Paul Youngi Cho, which I've been right by his church in Seoul, Korea, and at one time had the largest, and maybe still does, the largest charismatic church in the world. A million, I believe, belongs to his church. And he actually was a place where there were several preachers, like all of us preachers will gather at a convention. And this is the story I've heard, that Satan or a principality of some sort showed up and manifested in his room, came to him to try to scare him off. And just basically, you know how Dave has had some experiences where they'd show up and say, I'm going to kill you, blah, blah, blah. And I understand that even though he was a man of God, he went down to Lester Summerall's room and was kind of shook up that, you know, a real live-blown manifestation of the enemy had manifested. That the devil, maybe the devil himself, I don't know, but maybe a principality. And Lester Summerall's reply to him was, if he does it again, send him down to my room. Now that is not boast. That is knowing who you are in God. And he preached this message. He said, you want to know God? He said, or if he said, they'd say, how do I have faith like you? And he'd say, get to know God. Get to know God. And if you get to know God, that's the best way to have faith. Having intimacy with the Holy Spirit in such a way where you cry with Him, you laugh with Him, where you feel His, you counsel with Him. You're not counseling Him, He's counseling you. But you have, I practice. I am not the greatest. I don't want you to go around thinking, man, He's got something I could never have or whatever. But I talk to the Holy Spirit and have for years like He is my very, very best friend. I mean, I talk to Him, I will share things with Him. I mean, I'll share thoughts with Him. I've never said anything to Him that I know in my spirit. I can feel Him listening. I treat Him, you have to treat the Holy Spirit like a legitimate person. You have to treat Him real. If you treat Him real, then intimacy will grow. I tell Him anything that I want to share or get off my heart. There is absolutely nothing that you can share with Him with your thoughts that will flabbergast Him or cause Him to, oh my. He's not squeamish. He loves you. He wants to know you. He wants to have intimacy with you. And confidence builds out of a place where that's where you know that He'll follow you into hell. That's where you know when you can say, send Him on down to my room, is when you have such an intimate, and then the Holy Spirit, although from Scripture, I cannot, and I hear Pastor Dave talk about this, but I had meditated it long before he did, I cannot find where you worship the Holy Spirit. It's perfectly, perfectly fine to say, I love you, I adore you in that sense of the word, I just tell him I love him all day long, all day long, all day long. But his office is to come and to bring glory to Jesus. And basically, you haven't sinned, my God, to say, I worship you, Holy Spirit. But if you did that, you know what? He would put his arm around you and say, I love you too. But what I'm really wanting you to do, I'm here to assist you to worship the Lamb and to worship the Father. And I'm going to pray through you, and I'm going to glorify those two entities that are in heaven. And that's what he's really here for, is to catapult us into the presence of God. So you say, well, how do I manage the relationship between those three? Don't worry about it, because if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I find myself so often engrossed just me and Jesus. And I know it's the Holy Spirit's right there, and I know the Father's right there, but I'll have these long love affairs with me and Jesus, or it'll be just me and the Father. The Holy Spirit will manage your relationship in the Godhead, because that's what he's here for. Hallelujah. And amen. He's a beautiful entity. He's a beautiful person. That's what he's here for. But he's here to get to know. And that brings faith. Praise God. That's faith 101. Just get to know the Holy Spirit. Ride along with him. Talk to him. Turn the radio off and say, hey. Hey, Holy Spirit. Hey, sir. And he'll talk to you. He will really, really talk to you. Hallelujah. Now, verse 6 says this. It says, Enoch, okay, we understand that Enoch had faith, or Enoch walked with God, that God was pleased with Enoch. It says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. That's God. For he that cometh to God, that's you and me, we must do what? We must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The first thing we need to know about faith is from this verse is that faith is in just in the coming. In other words, just in your, you gotta come before him. In other words, you gotta make an appointment. Everybody say, I've got to make an appointment. That's faith, just making the appointment, just you intending to come in, and not just you intending, but you actually doing it. So I would say from that, faith, and we can back this up from James, faith is an action. It's not, at the end of this thing, I was going to say, and I will probably say again, it's not a goosebump, it's not a chill bump. I like the chill bumps, I like the goosebumps, I like the emotions, but it's far beyond emotions. Faith is really substance. It's power. And so faith is an action. Faith is something that you actually do along with what's in your heart. And so just doing it means that you have to make an appointment. You have to go in there. And the first thing is that you must believe that he is. For faith 101 to be, believe that he is. Believe that God exists, yes. But also believe that he is the sum total of the very thing by which you are approaching him as. If I'm approaching him as my Father, and I'm not going to give any petition, I love you, Father. I believe that you are my Father. But then when I start talking to him about being my healer through Christ Jesus and what he did 4,000 years ago for me, or 2,000 years ago for me, then, man, he hasn't been gone that long. We're going to be seeing him pretty soon. It's this whole thing. I can't wait to get it wrapped up. Hallelujah. Let's go home, Lord Jesus. The neat thing is this. He is. He is what? He is whatever I need him to be. That's the same thing as I am what I am. I am. That's the Old Testament. I am unto you whatever you need me to be. I am God. I am Jehovah. He is. What is he? He is. He is. He is everything. He's the fullness. And the second part of that is what? He is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. Now let's talk about diligence just for a moment. One of the ways that Satan robs all of us, and I want to sit there and talk to you. I want to sit there down in the pew because I don't want to preach at you. I want to teach to you. He robs us by thinking this, that diligence is you spending just multiple hours every day or every week in prayer. And you know we teach prayer around here. And we encourage you with everything we possibly can, from we stew it, we fry it, we boil it, we put it in every kind of sermon we possibly can, to get you to pray and get you to pray in tongues. and to spend personal time, not just windshield time. We call that driving down the road time, and we love that time, but also spend some time in privacy with God. We do all those things, but one of the ways that the enemy steals is he puts something in our hearts or in our minds to think, look, diligence is me keeping long appointments with God for hours and hours. And so when that doesn't happen, the heart is somewhat feeling hopeless because it's not met those long, long hours. Now, I love the long hours. I love the long time spent. But your job is different than mine. One of the things that I'm blessed is I draw a salary from this church so I can pray. That's my job. I don't do other things so I can pray. And I spend the time praying. My conscience is good because I'm praying and I'm reading the Word and fasting. Many of you are going to work early in the morning and you're getting home late and you're dog tired. I understand that. God understands it far better than I. Diligence is more just consistency than it is what we think of sometimes as the long, long hours. And so one of the things that you need to equivocate in your mind is consistency more than just the long enduring hours. And when you can put in time, put your time in. Praise God. Now, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, generally there is more faith in the seen than in the unseen. And I'm going to clarify that. More evidence in the heart, in our hearts or in people's hearts, in the unseen or in the seen than the unseen. More weight, like weight put on something, put on the seen, the visible, the evidence. And that's why we call this message tonight, where's the evidence? Or where is the evidence? The evidence, where is it in our heart? Is it in the basically in the seen realm or the unseen realm? And for most of the church out there and many people listening to me tonight, or will be listening to this message in the future, the weight of our lives, and I speak this to all of us, is usually on the seen realm, what we see, what we can touch. And so we can prove this. Let me just talk about the proof of this for just a moment. Can I do that? How we can prove that. let me say again, understand what I'm saying. Most of the church, the reason why we're not having major miracles, and subtitle, why many Christians are not getting their healing or staying healed, is because the weight of our faith in general is in the natural realm. Or the seen realm. It's not in the unseen realm. That's where our hope is at. Where's your hope? Well, my hope is in Jesus. Okay, let's talk about the proof of why we know it's not really yet. The church has not developed yet into the unseen realm where we're truly have. Let's talk about just natural things. Let me preface it by talking about like doctors and medicine and those kinds of things. You guys know, and for people listening, I believe that God has His hand on doctors. I believe God has His hand on medicine. God can use those kinds of things. I believe they are a blessing. I believe if they can take away the symptom and help get you back into health so you can pray and go on with God, praise God for it, if that's not a detriment to you. But let's talk about the proof of these things as we go forward. Let's just say this. When you, in general, and I'm not saying you, but I'm speaking to every ear listening. When you have something come on your body and you fight it to the point that you feel wisdom dictates that you need some assistance, and for most people, at some point in their life, that usually comes up. And they say, I need some assistance. My faith, I'm not going to throw away my faith, but I do need some medical assistance in this. Either I need therapy or I need some medicine long term, or I need some kind of natural application to get me through this. When you make an appointment with a doctor, once that's concluded, okay, I don't really want to go to a doctor, but when you conclude, I'm going to have help. I need some wisdom on this thing in the natural. When that appointment is made, do most people keep that appointment? Yes, they do. They keep that appointment. And if they go and subject themselves to a physician, most people, if he says, look, I understand what your problem is, and what I'm going to prescribe for you is this, and he gives them a prescription. He says, look, I want you to start taking this therapy, or I want you to start taking this particular medicine or these particular combined medicines. It's going to be maybe not an immediate process, but I believe we can help you if you do what I say. And if you, what I'd like to see, if it's a real difficult problem, sometimes if it's therapy, he may have you coming in twice a week. If it's a real serious problem and you're having to take on some kind of serious therapy, you could be going every day. Or if it's something that he treats with therapy or with therapy and medicine, I'm going to give you a red pill, a green pill, a blue pill. I want you to take this before breakfast. I want you to take this at lunch. And I want you to take this at bedtime. Once a person feels that they should do that and have committed themselves that far, do they usually keep their appointments with the doctor? Yes, they do. Then do they usually take the red pill, the green pill, and the blue pill? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And because they have subjected themselves. And now, when you begin to ask people, look, when you begin to talk to people and you teach them about faith, and you begin to go over the directives that we have gone over the last few weeks, and we're not exhausted all this, and we go to directives like we've just mentioned here tonight. Intimacy brings faith, which is intimacy to us is fellowship in private worship. The other thing that we have listed up to this point in time that really deteriorates the mountain, or what we would call the mountain, the sickness, the disease, the abnormality, the financial problem, is confession with our mouth. Finding powerful words of God and speaking those confessions against the mountain on a daily basis, not just as we distinguished a confessionary conversational confession, but a deliberate on the clock appointed time that you make an appointment with God and go in and do those things very deliberately. The proof that the church does not yet truly believe yet that those things really will help them and really will change their life is this, is that when you ask them, have they done those things? Well, let me say this. First of all, sometimes people don't know what the prescription is. We're giving prescriptions in here, aren't we? Sometimes when they don't know what the prescription is, we're telling you what the prescription is this. First of all, you've got to make an appointment, which is you've got to have a prayer time with God. Secondly, one of the things that we've already mentioned is we just went over intimacy. Third, speak. Do people believe it? Not really. They'll say they do, but the proof is this. If they do it, if they believe it, they will do it. Because they believe this. This is what they believe. Their belief is really more, and we're all incriminated to some degree. Their belief is more in the seen realm, because they will take that blue pill, that green pill, that yellow pill at the appointed time. They'll take it just like he said, but when you go back to them and ask them after a period of time, most people will tell you, and if you ask them, have you been spending the time? Well, I'm going to get to it, but things have been robbing me of being able to spend that time. I understand that, but listen, did anything rob them from getting to the appointment with the doctor? It did not. Was there as much going on in their life around getting to the doctor as there was getting into prayer? Absolutely. They pushed everything aside. They made problems temporarily go away, and they will meet, and I'm not condemning, I'm just trying to prove a point. They will meet that appointment every day. It's not a big appointment. They will meet that appointment with the blue pill, the green pill, and the yellow pill. They will make that appointment and keep it because they believe in the natural that that will help them, and many times that it does. And the most amazing part is this. Even when the doctor says, now this may take 6 months for this really to start, they will believe that in 6 months, if they keep doing this consistently, but if you talk to many Christians and say, look, are you spending time in confession? Are you making your appointment and keeping your appointment? And are you spending that time with the Word of God, speaking to that mountain? They'll say, I've really been wanting to do that, but Satan has been fighting me. Well, where was Satan fighting you? On the yellow pill, the green pill, and the blue pill? You're able to do that, but we're all proving to ourselves we still don't believe as much in that, and I'm pointing to the Word of God, as we do in the natural realm. We still don't. We really still don't. Because when we do, this will be as desperate for us and more desperate. That realm, the natural realm, will be a byproduct. It'll be just a temporary thing if we do need it for just a short season, and we will keep these appointments. Hallelujah. Most do not totally believe this absolutely works always against all things. Why? And I'm just going to read what I just said. When asked if they're doing it, not yet, I'm trying to find the time to do it. So, yet will not miss the doctor's appointment, the green pill, the blue pill, the red pill, or the therapy, and will give it time to work however long that time for the medicine needs to work. Isn't it amazing? How many of us have talked to people, how many of us said it before? I know this stuff, I know you believe it, Pastor, and I believe it too, but I have been faithfully confessing, even when they do find the time, I've been faithfully confessing for 15 minutes a day for the last week. And it has not, and I'm just, where's God at, Pastor? I mean, I know He's real, but where's He at? Why is my body not changed? Okay, let me help you with this. I'm not trying to condemn you. How long did the doctor say that your medicine would take you to change that particular problem? Well, he said, I probably won't even feel the effects of it for a month and a half. And you're not going to throw it away? No, because the doctor said, again, is that proof? Where's our faith? We've got to give the Word of God time, because it's changing us. We've got to give it time. Hallelujah. If a person won't do these instructions, usually after all they want, after all that, all they want to do is just talk and use your faith. Have you ever talked to people and said, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do, and you tell them about 10 times, and then they just want to keep talking about the problem? You know why they want to just keep talking? Because they're not doing what you're telling them. I really have to be nice here, and really my heart is not, it's not infuriated, but really, in a kind way, I don't know what to say to those people anymore. I don't. I don't have anything else to give them. Once I give them, there's no under-the-counter stuff with me. I don't have something that I can tell any of you that know me better, any different what I'm saying out here. This stuff works if you do it. If you do it. And so if you start talking, they want to talk about it, and if you say, okay, how much are you doing it, and you know they're not doing it, I really don't have anything else to say to them. I mean, let's talk about something else other than your particular problem, because we're just going to go round and round and round and round and around. And what they want to do is they want to use your faith, hoping you can somehow break through for them, and that's just not going to happen. Listen, sorry, somebody that knows to do it and they're not doing it, ask you to pray for them, your prayers are not going to get them healed. Isn't that amazing? That's why the accountability. If they won't do it, and if they've still got a mouth, that's all you need. You just need a mouth. And even if your mouth is shut, you can confess in your heart. And you just got to do it. But if they won't do it and they're asking you to pray for them, your prayers, that's why I don't tell most people. Now, most of you that are listening to me, you're mature enough that you don't even present. But a lot of people that talk to me that are not spiritually mature, I have to recalibrate their request. In other words, they'll ask me to pray for something. I don't present to God the petition of request that they've asked me to pray for, because it won't work. If they're asking me to pray for them for this to go away or that to go away, and I know that they're not doing what they need to do, it doesn't work for me to just add on and say, God, go heal that person, or God, and you know, we don't pray God heal, we have a command. But if they're not doing it and they do, I will pray for them. I'll tell them, I'll pray for you, but I recalibrate their most, I don't want to say, I don't know the number. It's too high. People that ask me to, well, Pastor, what about what you do with my last prayer request? I'm not sure. I don't know how mature you are. A lot of people's prayer requests, I can't present them. I can't present the prayer request that they're asking me to. I can to a person when they ask me to pray for them, and I know they're accountable. What do you pray, Pastor? I ask God to bring forth a grace in their life to open their awareness and cause them once again to be truly accountable. So once they're accountable and they start doing what they need to do, then I can join in with them. My prayers will start having effect on them. But it's amazing. You're going to find out if you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You can do those quick prayers to make them feel good, but you haven't done anything. Sorry. You really haven't done anything. Unless you pray the prayer that is according to the Word of God, it's not going to get much done. Okay? Hallelujah. We want to get a lot done, don't we? We want to see success. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Where's your faith? It said, okay, where your faith is, asking God to give them blah, blah, blah. I just said that many times we have to rearrange a person's prayer request. Isn't that? That's kind of sad. How to know. Now, this is how we know. How do you know when somebody is truly engaged in faith? I mean, they're really doing what they're hearing in church. They will begin to say things, not just. Now, I have had people try to, you know, and I can tell when somebody's kind of putting a con on me, too. Like saying the right things, you know, because they think if I say this, he'll think I'm. But when inadvertently, you start hearing people say things like this. In my worship time, I heard God say this. In my confession, I heard God say or saw this from the Word. When they start talking about the experience they had in their appointment, they're on their way to their mountain being moved. Things are happening. Things are changing for them because they are really engaged. They're engaged in God. They're engaged in what it takes to get the thing done. Now, there are, until faith is developed or already in existence, unless it's developed through speaking or it's already, when the trial comes, you're already in a place where you're carrying a real weight of faith. Until that is in existence, more weight will be on the natural than the spiritual. Same statement as more, you'll trust more in what you see than what is in the, more in the seen than the unseen. Now, again, just to reiterate what we were just saying about using as an example the doctors and the medicine and stuff. There's what I would call direct supernatural, and that's when the finger of God is the Holy Spirit, is able to go directly into a person's body, and actually he's the molecule changer. I want that more than anything else. But I will take an Advil, I will take medicine from a doctor if I need to help me for a time. And I can believe this, that God will even get involved in the medicine. He'll put His blessing, His hand. He'll actually touch the medicine so that it has a blessing effect on my body until my body can get healed. If I need that, that I would call that an indirect supernatural flow. There's a direct where the Holy Spirit can go into cancer and he can actually dissolve cancer, like right now, okay? That's where we're after. But then there's also, and I would do this if I needed to, if I felt like my faith was, listen, if you go cold turkey and jump the gun and you're not ready, you will die. You will die. Dave Roberson said it, and I believe it, because it was, he said, look, an action taken in the natural does not solicit or precipitate a reaction in the spirit. In other words, I can't just say, I'm not going to take my medicine anymore, even though he said I was going to die, because I'm fed up with it and I'm just going to prove that God is. Now, are you ready for that? That's the question. Yes, I'm ready. Well, if you die, you weren't ready. Okay, I mean, if you die, you were not ready. And if you call me in the middle of the night and say, Pastor, I just don't know, I'm trying to make a stand. Should I go to the ER or should I not? I say, go, please. And I'm not being indignant. If there's a question there, you've already answered the question, you need to go. If the question is there, as long as there's no question at all, even when the pain is still there, as long as there's no question at all, but once you get to the point like, should I go? Man, when I was having that gallbladder attack, I wanted an ambulance, and I wanted it now. My faith was in the scene. I wanted some morphine in the scene. Glory to God. Give me some morphine in the scene. Glory. Amen. I'm telling you, I had hurt so long and confessed, and I didn't get it done, but it's all right, because I ain't a quitter, okay? That's the one thing. And you know what? Get out of your head about stuff. You know where the people that are always asking the questions like, why is it not getting done, and why are we not there yet? And they won't get there. You know why? Because they'll be beat up so much from their head. I will continue to and not to my desire, but I will continue to step over all kinds of horrible things that have not yet, and corpses and different things that question the road that I'm on. I will continue to step over there, keep believing in Him that is going to take me to the end until I get there. I will not stop, and that's the key to it. Just don't stop. Don't stop. Oh, I got to have some answers. I need some answers. Well, where do you see this going? Where do you see this happening in the earth anyplace? I mean, if we knew, we'd go and ask them. But we're all on an experimental journey. But I believe that if we keep doing what we're doing, keep praying in tongues, keep fasting, keep confessing the word, we will get there. Hallelujah. So what about when you have those hospitalization experiences, Pastor? How long does that sidetrack you from what you're believing? Just not even a moment. They didn't take the gallbladder. I still have it. Still fine. Pablo was with me. No, you weren't with me. Were you? No, that was another couple of guys. My God, different experiences. But anyway, we won't sidetrack on that. We just don't stop. Don't stop. There's the direct finger of God, or if you had cancer and you say, look, the doctor says you can survive this, you're going to need some therapy. I know chemo can destroy. I know it can. And I'm not for it. But unless you have the faith to say, I know. Now, if you're that kind of person and you know that you can make your stand, but if you're not, then take the chemo and then believe God for a healing from the chemo. Because you will die if you just take I'm going to give this a good shot. Listen, somewhere in the notes here, and it may be coming up right now, we have to come to a place where we cross and burn the what-if bridges, or the maybe bridges, or the, like, we've got to believe at some point that this stuff works. And if it works, then we're going to believe God. And what does that mean? Does that mean I throw away my medicine? Not until you're convinced by the Holy Spirit that you're ready for it. When you know you're ready, you really won't even ask if you're ready. You'll just know you're ready. Just like, should I go to the hospital? Go. Do you want me to come get you? But you need to go because you're at a point where your body is so racked with pain, you can't fight it anymore. You need to go, and you need to go now. Well, should I take the chemo? What do you think? Well, I'm not quite sure. Well, if you're not quite sure, fight it both ends of the candle. Keep faith going, because what's going to happen, you've got direct power and you've got indirect power. You've got direct finger of God. Usually when people start out on a faith expedition and they're facing a mountain, unless they're really highly developed, the weight may be over here and over there. Where's most of the weight? I don't know. God'll have to figure that out. In other words, is God getting involved in the medicine? Kenneth Hagin said this. Jesus told him, I love people so much, I will heal them through what I did at the cross, and I'll also get involved in their medicine and heal them through that way because I love people. I want people healed. Now, I want the direct power all the days of my life. But if I'm having to take indirect with the direct until both of them make this common stream to get me past, get the financial miracle or what, but here's the thing. At some point, if I keep confessing and if I keep praying in tongues and I keep fasting, eventually what's going to happen is however much, because only God knows, like when you start feeling better, how much of it is direct power or how much of it is indirect? How much of it is the actual Holy Ghost recreating a healing in that damaged area of your life, or how much of it is the medicine? I don't know, but give God the glory for all of it. Give God the glory for all of it because He's the healer. But if you keep doing this, guess what? Direct will eventually start absorbing indirect. Eventually to the point where after a while, that will be so, the substance of the thing that you hoped for will be so strong and will be so real that it swallows up everything. It swallows up everything in its path, and the direct, the Holy Spirit, becomes the fullness of everything that you're walking in. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I think that's pretty much it for tonight. How many of you had a good time? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And we took up an offering, so we don't even have to do that. And we're 7 minutes away from 9 o'clock. We are a blessed people. Hallelujah. We are having Friday night prayer in here, and we are having a good time. We're calling in the church so the church can call in the lost. Hallelujah. Glory. We're having a backup to backup to backup. Glory be to God. We're calling in our members so our members can call in the lost. Hallelujah. Glory. We love you. Please stand with us. Thank you for coming tonight. Have a wonderful day tomorrow. Be blessed. Father, we bless them. We thank you for all the grace of God, who you are in us, to us, and through us. Bless this time. And oh, right now, I just remembered we were to pray for that lady, Martina. And Rex was able to pray and minister over them a few weeks, or her, and pray for Jose a few weeks ago. And God did some wonderful things. There's an infection in her leg that is extremely painful. And the doctors have said, unless that infection is healed, there is a possibility of amputation, which that's not going to take place. So we rebuke that right now in the name of Jesus. Now we speak that the finger of God, which is the Holy Ghost, go into that infection. We rebuke you, infection, and we command you to come out of this woman's body. And Father, we pray that if she's using antibiotics and all those things, that they will be a blessing to her, and they will drive out, along with the Spirit of God, these things in the name of Jesus. I speak life into her body and the continuation of life into His body, and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. We love you. Be blessed. Amen.